Romans chapter 10, please turn once more in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's read verses 13 through 15 as we come to the Word of God this morning. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let's bow together again and ask God's help in the word today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence again, confessing our need of the outpouring of thy Spirit. I pray, O Lord, for help and unction to come to preach the word. I pray, O God, for help upon all who hear. Grant them grace, O Lord, to hear with the hearing of faith, to benefit from the word. O God, for those perhaps cold in heart, stir up their souls in the word today. For those dead in their sins, O God, bring life through thy word. May thy Spirit quicken them, O God, this day. And whatever the need of every heart in this place, may we leave here conscious we've met with thee. We've heard your voice in your word today. May that be our testimony at the end of this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned, we are this weekend marking the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In essence, we are marking our revival. It has been marked and said that the Reformation was a time when out of darkness came light. If you were to define what happened in the Reformation, there are various ways in which you could explain it. You could say, well, it was a time of doctrinal reform. The errors that had built up in the Church of Rome, they came to light as the Word of God was read and studied, and there was a time of doctrinal reform, undoubtedly so. There was also a time of ecclesiastical renewal. The abuses that the Church of Rome had peddled over the years, those abuses were exposed, be they things like indulgences or purgatory or the abominations of the papal rule, all of those things. They were exposed, and there was indeed ecclesiastical renewal and reform. But when you again think about it on a more fundamental level, the Reformation was a time when the Bible was exalted among the nations. The Bible was a time when the Reformation was a time when the Bible was again advanced in the ears and the hearing of the common man, be that Germany, Switzerland, Scotland, wherever it may be. It was a time when the Bible was again central in the lives of the people. It was a time when the gospel was preached in simplicity. It was a time when souls were converted. It was a time when the church valued the public proclamation of the word of God. You know, the reformers, they didn't so much travel, they stayed where they were and they preached the word to the people. So there was a time when preaching was exalted. The gospel was proclaimed and souls were converted in great numbers. That is surely a time of revival. People, they left the Church of Rome. They sat under biblical preaching, not because they fancied a change, but because their hearts were captive to the Word of God. They've come to see Christ. And they wanted to be where Christ was. That is still the call to separation today. When we call those in apostate churches to leave their churches, we are not telling them to make a change in their church life. We are telling them to come and be separate and to come where Christ is. And so those who were converted, they did separate. And they did come into fellowship with those of like precious faith. Such, again, these are marks of revival. And thus we have a right to long for such in our day. that as we contemplate what happened 500 years ago, it should be the prayer of our soul that God would do a similar thing today. Not the same thing. The Reformation was a once and for all event, if you like. But we want that same Reformation blessing to be known in our day and generation. That the preaching of God's word would be exalted, that Christ would be preached in simplicity, and the souls would be converted, and come out of the deadness of religion into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I was preaching in Orlando last weekend, and I preached on the words at the end of this chapter. And as I was studying it for that message, it really came to my mind that this is a message that could benefit our souls today as we think about the Reformation, not the end of the chapter, but indeed the entire record. And to say, what does it say to us about the subject of revival and Reformation in our day? Well, Paul, in his discussion here, is dealing with the people's hardness. He has a burden for his own brethren, verse number 1. It's an example of a prayer for the salvation of sinners. Again, never ever think you should not pray for the lost. Here Paul in sacred scripture prays for those who are not saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's praying for lost souls. He does not know who's elect and who's not elect, but nonetheless he prays for them. That is biblical praying. And he prays for them because of a burden that he has in his soul. He's a burden in light of man's depravity. He sees their blindness. Verse number 3, they are ignorant. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's provision in the gospel. They're in darkness, blinded to the light of the word of God. They are foolish. They have a zeal of God. They are religious, but it's not a zeal in knowledge. And it's a burden for those who live in such darkness because they're in danger of being lost forevermore. He prays that they might be saved. Again, these things, they still captivate our souls. We live in a day and generation where there are many who are religious, but not in the right things. They have an ignorance of God's righteousness. They do not understand the truth of the gospel, and thereby they are trying to make themselves acceptable to God in their own works. We saw that last night. And in such context, Paul has a conviction about God's mercy. He sees God as a God who is willing to hear such a prayer. He believes he's praying in the will of God, therefore he prays that they might be saved. Because salvation is available. God has provided a righteousness. It is God's righteousness. Dear people, God has provided a way of salvation. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you're here today, I tell you again, on the authority of the word of God, do not seek your own righteousness. Give up on any hope of that and seek the righteousness which is given to you by God in the gospel of Christ. Paul prays with that burden. He has that burden of soul for those who are living in darkness. But it is that burden which then leads into discussion regarding the progress of the word. Well, see, what follows in this chapter really is an unveiling of how the word of God progresses, both to the Jew and to the Greek, verse 12, or Jew and Gentile. In revival, we read and we long for the word of God to progress. Suppose in the language of Paul's prayer, or his request for prayer in Thessalonians, he prays that the word of God would have free course and be glorified. The sense of his words is that the word of God would run without obstacle and be glorified as souls would come to glorify God and trust in Christ as their Savior. Revival is when the word of God runs free. And that must be the burden of our souls as we contemplate the Reformation even today. And so what I want to do is I want to explore with you in this chapter, I want to explore with you the progress of the Word of God. And don't be fearful, I've 8 headings that I want to consider with you this morning. But we'll move quickly. I think just in passing, if I say 2 headings, you should probably fear more. 8 means I'm conscious, I need to keep moving. So we're gonna move quickly. The first one is this: it is the availability of God's Word. So at the very heart of our desire for revival blessing comes our understanding that the Word of God is readily available. You have in verse number 4 and following a somewhat challenging description of righteousness and law and faith and the Word and all of these things, Paul quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he uses that in verse number 6 to illustrate the righteousness that comes by faith. In verse 5, Paul describes what Moses taught regarding the righteousness which is of the law. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Perfect, lifelong conformity to the law of God renders somebody righteous. It's true. Perfect, inward, outward conformity to the law of God is God's standard of righteousness. Of course, the issue is, no one can do it. Do this and you shall live. But the testimony of the Word of God and the testimony of our experience is we can't do it, and therefore we cannot live, but rather we die. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, you could turn there very quickly, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 in the verse number 21. Again, very similar language, very similar argument in the text. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So in the law of the Old Testament, there is the presentation of God's standard of righteousness. You know, young people, God has a standard of righteousness. But the reality is, in our souls, we cannot meet that standard. And so Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes a righteousness, but then verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, and then Paul begins to quote Deuteronomy chapter 30. So turn back there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you will see here that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Paul is not quoting the passage verbatim. Rather, he is taking the sense of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and applying it in the gospel. It's a very interesting use of the Old Testament scriptures, but that's for another day. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 30 is, God has revealed his standard. It is clear. He has made it plain. Do this and you shall live. But Paul says, we cannot do it, but rather Christ has done it. He is the end of the law. In other words, he is the completion of the law. So those things that Moses taught, Christ fulfills. He alone is the one who has kept the standard of righteousness. He alone is the one who internally and externally, in his entire life, has kept the law of God. Therefore, he is the end of righteousness. Which then allows Paul to use the words of Moses to speak of Christ. As the law of God is revealed, so the word of faith has been revealed. And so he says in verse number 7, and verse number 6, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. These are difficult words. You read them, you think, well, what's he talking about here? Well, you can only understand them in light of the fact that he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the sense there is that the commandment was not hard to find. And what Paul is saying here is, do not think that you need to scale the heights or plumb the depths to find Christ. The word is nigh. That is verse number 8. The word of faith which we preach. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that the word of the gospel is available. Because God has made it known. You don't need to scale heights or plumb depths to find Christ. because Christ is preached in your hearing. And therefore we say the same to sinners today. As they search for meaning and search for peace, they need not exhaust themselves with such a search, because God has made it clear in His Word. Christ is preached, and He's preached in the gospel. And He's preached in the sense that they must believe the Word and be saved. I hope you grasp that. But it's an important section, because the availability of the Word is the foundation upon which the rest of the chapter unfolds. God has sovereignly chosen to reveal His Christ. And that is a glorious blessing. And the presence of gospel preaching proves that. The very fact that in this world today there are those who are heralds of the gospel is a proof that God wants to make His salvation known. The revival of the Word in our day rests on God's willingness to make the gospel known. And therefore I think we have a right to pray in the will of God for Christ to be made known to lost souls. This portion says, the Word is nigh thee. It's beside thee. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And it's the Word that we preach. You need not exhaust yourselves in trying to find peace with God. It is found in Christ. And if God is willing to make His gospel known, then we have the authority to pray for that in our day. Lord God, You've shown in Your Word, You want the gospel to be known. Therefore, make it known in our land for Your glory. That is the foundation of the progress of the Word. It is in the very heart of God. Which leads in the second place to the necessity of the Word. Verse number 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? I don't need to exhaust this in your mind, but faith is essential. No one is accepted by God who does not believe in Christ and trust in Christ as their Savior. No faith, no salvation. You read John chapter 3 and you will see that those who do not believe in the Son are condemned already. Such faith is seen in a calling to Christ and for Christ. They call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We saw that last night, that faith in the heart is expressed in a calling for God for mercy. But such faith and such calling requires a knowledge of Christ. How shall they believe in Him, verse 14, of whom they have not heard? There is no true saving faith where there is no knowledge of Christ. Therefore, ordinarily, there is no salvation without preaching. I say ordinarily because I understand at times people may read the Word of God for themselves. So this is not in any way giving an absolute rule that you are not saved unless you've been saved under preaching. But it is God's ordinary method to use the public preaching of the Word to announce the gospel whereby people can be saved and call upon the name of the Lord. And the context here is of the authoritative declaration of the Word of God. God has chosen to favor the preaching of the Word. You know, we see revival in the time of Reformation. You must understand the Reformation changed church life dramatically. Prior to the Reformation, there were various rituals and practices, various ceremonies centering upon the sacraments. The Reformation brought preaching to be central in the Church of Jesus Christ. Rightly understanding that to be a New Testament practice, the preaching of the Word became central in the time of Reformation. It is a serious, serious sign when we see preaching being undervalued today. We should not look with contentment as churches go back to a form of Roman Catholic ritual and push preaching to the side. Let me be clear. Protestant churches that minimize preaching are not developing a new form of Protestantism. They're going back to an old form of religion. preaching of the word is central in the Church of Christ. And therefore, we must see the necessity of the word in our day and generation and pray that again God's churches would see the importance of preaching. Such preaching, in the third place, gives us the authority of the word. So we've seen the availability of the word, the necessity of the word. You then have the authority of the word. Just very quickly, the word preaching here is the word for the herald again. Someone who is sent, verse 15, they are sent from God, not bringing their own words, but not ashamed or embarrassed to proclaim the word of God. Not apologetic, but sent from God, bringing that, thus saith the Lord. Again, it is a negative sign when preaching today is not bold and authoritative, that people are scared of the face of men, and therefore they preach apologetically. They preach conversationally with little stories and such like, and they will not proclaim boldly, thus saith the Lord. That is not modern church life. That is going back again to the days of darkness. When Reformation comes, you get bold, fearless preachers. We need that again in our day. Amen. We need men to stand up and be counted and to say, these are not my words, these are God's words. That's always the case. When revival comes, whether it be in Reformation or some other time, there is an exalting of the authority of the word of God. Which leads in the fourth place, I told you to move quickly, the fourth place, to the simplicity of the word. The simplicity of the word is seen here in the sense of we preach Christ. The Reformation, again, brought to a rediscovery of the preaching of Christ in his simplicity. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 is those famous words that tell us about the nature of our faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But that is connected to the word in verse number 8. The word is nigh thee, the word which we preach, that if thou shalt confess. In other words, the word that is nigh, the word of faith which is preached, is the word that announces Jesus Christ and announces him as one who died and rose again from the dead. In other words, the word that is nigh is the preaching of Christ crucified. Such preaching in verse number 15 is the preaching of good things. Glad tidings of good things. News of peace. Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I think it's interesting that that is the attribute of the gospel that is emphasized here. It's an interesting study. You can do it sometime in your leisure, but it's an interesting study to pursue the subject of peace in the scriptures regarding the gospel. You think of Zacharias, who in his song of praise regarding the promise of John, he says this, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angel said regarding the coming of Christ and Luke 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ in his healing ministry, Christ, even as he deals with the sinner who anointed his feet, says, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Peter, as he preaches to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. By Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So we saw in Romans 5 that when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. That says so much regarding our preaching. The good feet, the beautiful feet, they preach the gospel of peace, which involves telling men that they by nature are at enmity with God. The gospel of peace means nothing if people presume they're already at peace with God. Why would you bring good news about peace if you have no problem with God already? You know, it's a sense here of perhaps an ambassador from another nation. And they come over the hills and they bring news that my king is going to bring peace to your land. The war will cease. We are going to now have a peace treaty together. No more war, but now peace between our nations. And so it is for the gospel preacher. They come on the behalf of God and beseech you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. They bring a news of peace. Peace through the blood of the cross. The aim that they remove because sins can be forgiven. But sinners must see. They must see that by nature and by practice, they are angry against God. They're enmity with God, but the gospel is good news of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And such good news is achieved when Christ is set forth. Verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they have not heard of Christ, they will not call upon Christ. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, these great reformers of old, they were mighty theologians, they were mighty men. But when you read their sermons, you see men who simply set forth Christ. Their sermons to the people are remarkably simple. Here is Christ. Here is God's Messiah, God's mediator, one sent from God to reconcile you to God. He is the one who comes as the Prince of Peace. And they preach Christ in his simplicity. Dear people, again, that is a mark of reformation and revival. Churches do not get lost in all the complication, and they set forth Christ in his simplicity. Which leads in the fifth place to the beauty of the word. These are wonderful words in verse number 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The quotation, probably Isaiah 52 verse 7, Nahum 1 verse 15, very similar words. Scriptural quotation regarding the beauty of those who bring the news of a release of captivity. It's the context of the words. God had declared the captives free. Those who, due to their sin, were in captivity to Babylon, they were declared as being free. And those who brought that message, they were said to have beautiful feet. Of course, not because of the feet themselves. Feet, they're not naturally very beautiful things. Some people, they like feet, most don't. And the point here is the feet are carrying a message that is beautiful. And that is the good news of the gospel of peace. We ought to be praying for God to send forth men with beautiful feet to preach the gospel. It's not a mark of revival and reformation. The reformation didn't happen because of three or four men. They were used of God to lead a work, but what happened were other men came out from their number and went forth and preached a beautiful message. And the beautiful feet went over Europe. And in time, eventually came across here as well. Where those with Reformation truth came and settled here and preached the gospel of peace to people in North America. If God was to move in our day, there would be a raising of men with beautiful feet to preach the gospel. We're not knowing that, are we? Our young men are pursuing careers. They are pursuing money, and success, and prosperity. They would rather have clever minds or hardened hands than have beautiful feet. May God so raise up men in our day who will willingly run with the gospel to places where the gospel has not been heard. The beauty of the word. Which leads to the sixth thing, the generosity of the word. Just very quickly, I'm just going to hit the headlines here. The generosity of the word. We know in verse number 13 that whoever will call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that gospel promise is based upon the truth of verse number 12. And that is that the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. The heart of Reformation revival, again, is that the gospel is available to all. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, they were evangelists. They were not simply controversialists and reformers who changed things in church. They brought the gospel to the lost. And they did so because they were not content with the church members before them. I love you all. I'm very happy you're here. But I don't want you to stay here on your own. There's a burden for evangelists. And that burden comes because of a knowledge that anybody who calls on the Lord shall be saved. And that understanding comes because we understand of the generosity of God's heart. He is rich unto all that call upon him. Of course, his richness speaks of his resources. He is rich in resource, but he is also rich in his generosity. But note the connections here. The purpose of preaching is to produce faith. Again, you work backwards through these verses. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Therefore, the preacher's purpose is to announce Christ. Not to simply tick a checkbox and say, I've done my job, but rather that those who hear would believe. But when they believe, they call. But the reason the preacher can tell people to believe and call is because he knows that if they call, God will hear, because he is rich to everyone who calls upon his name. There is no limitation. There is no limitation in the heart of God to save those who call upon him. Again, I've said that as a very convinced Calvinist. Whoever you are, you will not be lost because God refuses to hear your call. If you call to God for mercy, he is rich to hear your call. You will not go to hell because God refused to hear your call. The question is, do you believe? And will you call? But revival and reformation comes as the outworking of God's generosity of heart toward his word. He will save, and he will show mercy. Which leads, in the seventh place, to God's sovereignty in the word. Note verse number 20, and this is what I brought to the people in Orlando last Lord's Day. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. In the context, Paul is dealing with the rejection of the Jew. The Jews were dominated by a majority of unbelievers. But here we find now in Paul's language, the Gentiles are converted. God was found of those who sought him not. You take the people in Corinth. Paul goes to Corinth, Acts chapter 18. He preaches Christ and him crucified. And the Jews reject him. He says, okay, I will now go to the Gentiles. And he goes to the Gentiles and they are converted. They come to faith in Christ. They weren't looking for Christ. They were happy in their Gentile ignorance. But God in sovereign mercy came and announced Christ to them. And though they did not seek Christ, they found Christ. That's the sense of the words here. It is a text that announces the sovereignty of God in salvation. But those who are not seeking for the Savior are presented with the Savior, find the Savior, and are gloriously saved. I gave the illustration last week of a little church in Nepal that I visited last year. A young man, about 5 miles up a riverbed from a town, a young man in his 20s, was in the town one day. Again, when I say 5 miles, I'm not talking about this is a several-hour trip because of the terrain that they cross. And he happened to be in the town one day, and he met one of Paul Fappa's workers who preached Christ to him. This young man heard the words of Christ, believed in Christ, and took that message back to his Hindu village. Young man in his early 20s. They heard the words of Christ, and they believed. Why? Why would they listen to a 20-year-old telling them a new faith? Why would they leave off their Hindu superstitions to trust in this one Christ of whom they had not heard or had not sought? I stood there, and I was given the task. Paul Fappa says, bring a word of encouragement, which means preach a sermon. So I stood there, and the chickens were running around me, and the children were running around me. It was a place of chaos. But the adults and the young people were sitting, and they were listening to the word of God. I tell you, it is the fulfillment of this portion. I was found of them that sought me not. Dear people, there are multitudes in our very doorstep who are not seeking Christ, but God in his sovereign mercy will be found of them that sought me not. That is what happens when revival blessing comes. Those who have no interest in Christ suddenly come to faith in him. And it is in God's sovereign mercy. It is the sovereignty of God in receiving the word. And for revival to come in our day, we are depending on God to come in sovereign grace. Which leads to the last thing, the responsibility for receiving the word. Because when you examine this portion, you see that whilst Paul exalts God's sovereignty, he does not diminish the Jews' responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Verse 21 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There is a contrast here. There is the preaching of the word. The word that goes freely. Faith cometh by hearing, verse number 17, and hearing by the word of God. A word that goes forth into all the earth, verse number 18. A word that is announced, a word that is near, a word that is heard. But a word that then brings a matter of responsibility. It is the word, verse number 8, that demands faith. Whereby when the word is preached, and the simplicity and the beauty of Christ is announced, there will either be rejection or there will be acceptance. Rejection is a rejection of God's stretched forth hands. A God who, like the prodigal father in Luke, is willing to embrace all who come unto him, stretches forth his arms, and people will not receive his embrace. And they turn away from his offers of mercy and love. They turn away from his treaties of peace. And they determine in their hearts to live in stubborn rejection of the mercies of God. It is described as being disobedient, verse number 21. The gospel comes as a command, repent and believe the gospel. The priests who were saved in Acts chapter 6, they were obedient to the faith. If you leave here this morning out of Christ, you leave here disobeying the command of God. God says, repent and believe the gospel. If you leave out of Christ, you're guilty, as the Puritans said, of gospel sin, of gospel disobedience. But at the same time, you're also gainsaying. The word means to be contradictory, stubborn. Determined that God is not who he says he is, that sin is not what God says it is, that Christ is not who he says he is, to be contradictory against the clear truth of God. Because those who trust, they hear with the hearing of faith. Verse number 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is the physical hearing, but as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, there is the hearing of faith. There is the forming of convictions. We believe in our hearts that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And from that conviction there comes a calling unto God in the prayer of repentant faith, have mercy on me, the sinner. And such conviction and such calling leads to public confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, public, unashamed witness for Christ. That's what those who are saved do. They hear the word, they believe the word, they form convictions regarding the word, they call upon God from the word, and they confess God to all who will hear. That is an incredibly quick overview of what it is to believe the gospel. But does it any way describe what you're like today? That you've heard the word, you've believed the word, you're convicted and convinced regarding the word, and you've called upon God for mercy, and now you confess that Jesus is your Lord by your lip and by your life. Is that any way describing what you're like today? Or are you still a disobedient and a gainsaying person? We mark 500 years of history today. We look back to what God did at that time. But surely it must be caused in our soul that we would desire the same to happen today. That the word of Christ would be preached in simplicity, in the sovereign purpose of God, and that souls would receive the word and be saved. We shouldn't look back without looking forward. We shouldn't reflect upon what God did in the past without believing that God is the same God today. A God who is rich unto all that call upon him. May our hearts burn for a desire for God to turn things around in our day. That in the darkness of today, out of darkness would come light. Our needs are different. The situation is different. But in a very similar way, we are living in darkness. And we need God to come with the light of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do come into thy presence. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your sovereign purpose that in mercy you are found of those that seek you not. We pray for our own district, our own people, those around us, our loved ones, our neighbours. We ask, O Lord, that today for thy name's sake you would come in power upon your word. O Lord, we pray you would turn people from pursuing their own righteousness toward that which is Christ's in the gospel, that he who has made sin for us, that we in turn would be made the righteousness of God in him. Save souls in this place. Save souls in our area. Raise up young men with beautiful feet. Oh Lord, all of these things we desire, O God, for revival and reformation in the Church of Christ today. We pray that you'd help us to submit to thy word and bless it to our hearts. We pray your hand of blessing upon the funeral service this afternoon. May you undertake for that need, we pray. And dear Father, tonight bring us back around the word, that again we would reflect upon what you have done. But beyond that, we would consider what it means for us today. O Lord, bless thy word, bless our souls this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.